Tonight's sermon, message, whatever, it's on Matthew 16, verses 21 to 23. And so from that time, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. But Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." So I was praying about this over the week, for some time now, and God's given me quite a few bits and pieces that I've all kind of put together. Not the easiest of passages to preach on. But first, there's a bit of a joke that Jane gave me, so I'll include it. You're laughing already. Struggling to make ends meet, a vicar was livid to learn that his wife had just bought a dress costing a small fortune. "How could you do that?" he demanded. His wife tried to explain. "Well, I was outside the shop, just looking at the dress in the window, when suddenly I found myself trying it on. It was like Satan whispering in my ear, 'You look fabulous in that dress. Buy it.'" "Well," the vicar replied, "you know how I deal with that kind of temptation. I always say, 'Get behind me, Satan.'" "I did," replied his wife, "but then," he said, "it looks just as fabulous from back here." Yeah, thank you for laughing. Had an awful moment. That was going to be one of those tumbleweed moments, you know. So whose voice are we listening to the most in our everyday lives? Many times in the New Testament, Jesus says, "Truly I tell you," before imparting words of wisdom and truth. But how are we listening to the truths around us in the world today? To keep a slender figure no one can deny, smoke Lucky Strike cigarettes, which perhaps to some degree was true at the time, but made no mention of the possibility of also contracting cancers, breathing conditions, and all other ailments which could contribute to an early death. Where a man belongs, that one was Camel cigarettes. Well, whether that man would eventually belong in a hospital with life-limiting conditions, and as a former smoker who has tried Camel cigarettes, it was like smoking carpet anyway. So what or who do you believe and listen to? The newspapers, social media, gossip, the bloke down the pub, Wikipedia? Drink red wine. It's the better option and is good for you. Well, there remains no clear evidence that drinking red wine is any more beneficial than drinking white wine, spirits, beer, or any other alcoholic drink. L'Oreal had an advert banned in the UK not so long ago because they claimed its face cream would make you look visibly younger and carried a picture of a glamorous model alongside the product. It was eventually banned on the grounds that L'Oreal had used excessive photoshopping to make the model appear younger. The same happened with Julia Roberts' advert for Lancôme, and also for Twiggy's for Olay. Only a few years ago, Volvo were told to stop advertising their cars as being the safest on the road since, under test conditions, theirs fared no better or worse in crash tests than many other makes. So we live in a world where lies and deception are peddled and manipulated to appear as truth. So going back to the reading, there are several theories that people have drawn from this exchange. That Jesus is speaking directly to Satan through Peter, or that it could simply be just a turn of phrase that Jesus is saying to rebuke Peter in return. After all, in the previous passage, there is the well-known conversation between Jesus and the disciples where Jesus begins by asking, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Peter firmly nails his colours to the mast by saying, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus blesses him and tells him that it's upon this truth that he will build his church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But here we are, only a few verses later, and we have Jesus calling out Peter as Satan. But yet also, given that Jesus has clearly taught the disciples about his immediate future, and also in Isaiah, clearly speaks of God's servant being sent, being persecuted, and ultimately dying to save many, Peter has opted to totally disregard this and refute the very suggestion that this will befall the promised Messiah. So how many times in our everyday lives, even in our prayer lives, do we demand and even expect that not God's will, but that our will be done, what we expect, what we want to see happen? Very clearly in the Lord's Prayer, we pray for your will be done. But do we really mean it, expect it, or sometimes even really want it? We also pray for your kingdom come. Well, that means more of God's kingdom and less of ours. It would be wrong to suggest, however, that anything that someone may say which disputes or contradicts your word emanates from Satan, because it doesn't. Sometimes we say what we do because we feel the need to comfort, placate, or also encourage someone else. Sometimes we may feel that, as someone outside of a person's issues, we can offer an objective answer or some word of wisdom into their situation. We may quote scripture ourselves as a mean of offering something of God's word into a person's situation, and this may indeed bring results, or it may not. Also, bearing in mind that Satan himself knows and can quote scripture at will. Remember how he tests Jesus himself with scripture after Jesus' period in the wilderness. So to offer comfort, to quote scripture, are not wrong in themselves because it's being done with the best of intentions and with the right heart. But what's important is for God's will to be done. So our prayer should primarily be for that to happen, for his will, for his wisdom, and for his direction in our lives or of those we may be praying for. Clearly, it's not necessary to consult God over every tiny detail of our lives or every small decision we make. But if we get into the habit of discerning God's will over some of those things that we do offer to him, then we begin to establish a pattern of God's heart that can begin to permeate our own thinking process, which can in turn begin to influence our words and deeds towards others. It's not rocket science or some magical, mystical theory that you can only begin to know someone and how that person behaves and thinks by spending time with them. We already have clues to God's heart for us in our scriptures. The God-breathed wisdom of the Father made human through the Son that he sent to die for us in order to save us from ourselves. We can then begin to seek his heart by reading, studying, meditating on his word, and by asking him for his will to be revealed to us through that. So Peter's attempt to stop Jesus going to Jerusalem was motivated by love and with the best of intentions. But he'd heard the truth of Jesus' words, seen the truth of his actions and miracles, yet still decided on his own will as being the most important. Just imagine for a moment if Peter had got his way. He would have driven a wedge between Jesus and God the Father, however unintentionally. But this is exactly what Satan and his army hope to do, beginning with the wedge driven between Adam, Eve, and God in the Garden of Eden, by deceiving Eve into believing that she was somehow being misled by God. It continues today with the temptations we have around us that can either harm us physically, emotionally, or spiritually, but which can drive a wedge between us and our Father in heaven if given opportunity. Think of Christ's temptation after his period in the wilderness. In the end, neither bribery nor manipulation of God's own word can distract Jesus from pursuing that destiny to which he'd been called. But what about us? How can we be misled? Some, when trapped and held captive to sin, say, the devil made me do it, as if by reason of excuse. Well, I'm a firm believer in the theory that the enemy can only tempt us. Our entry into sin is our own doing. If we are truly a believer of God's word, then that word dwells within us, in our hearts and in our minds. Satan does not have the power to create and place thoughts in our heads. He can manipulate what we believe and deceive us by twisting what we think, but he doesn't have the power to create thoughts in us. And so for this reason, it's so important that we believe in the truths given to us, that we have the mind of Christ and that our minds are being transformed to take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. To try and discern between truth and lie, fact and fiction, good and evil. It's a spiritual discipline and isn't easy. I myself, in my own battle with pornography, daily have to battle with myself over where my mind might go if left unchecked. Make your thoughts obedient to Christ, because there is another who would dearly love to be able to manipulate those routes your mind takes. So don't give him the opportunity. Oscar Wilde said that he could resist everything except temptation itself, and he knew a fair few. But I believe that temptation is much more individually tailored. It preys on and exploits our weaknesses, our susceptibilities. What those are will depend on each individual. Perhaps for Peter, it was his seeming habit of jumping in with both feet when speaking before considering what he was actually saying. In the Screwtape Letters, satirical correspondence between a senior demon, Screwtape, and his nephew, Wormwood, an apprentice tempter, the author, C.S. Lewis, suggests that any demon worth his salt is less interested in getting you or I to commit spectacular sins. Rather, the safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, and without signposts. But we also have to remember that our enemy is a defeated enemy. He was made a fool of at the cross, and he's not going to be happy with that. He knows what's coming to him. And so until that time comes, he's determined to interfere and mislead as many people as possible. But the war is already won. But don't allow yourselves to become a casualty. Stand firm, stand in the promises of God, stand in the authority we have been given through Jesus, and stand firm. So praise God that we have his word, that we have his spirit with us today, that we have his son interceding for us, waiting to return in power and glory, where the influence of evil and sin in our world will be destroyed entirely, where even death itself will be defeated forever. So who are you going to listen to, and who are you going to follow? Whose counsel are you seeking for your life? After all, Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Let's pray. Father God, we praise and we thank you that your word is truth, and that that truth remains steadfast, reliable, and dependable in our changing world where untruths abound. We thank you for the truth made flesh in Jesus and for the sacrifice you made for us, allowing us to enter through your Son's death and resurrection into a relationship with you. We thank you for the Spirit of truth sent to us to guide, to bring revelation, to convict, and to reveal your glory. Father God, help us through your Spirit to discern truth from lie in a world where lines are sometimes blurred. Help us celebrate truth and give us courage to speak out against lies and deceit wherever we see it. Father, thank you for your constant presence with us, and we pray for your blessing over us today and always. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, amen.